term, in a sense, these people's perspective, this is the last period in God's plan, time-wise, right? Because what's after here? That is, it's eternity forever. Okay, so this is the last period here in the time of earth. And so we are in the last days. So we'd ask ourselves, where are we eschatologically? And the answer is, well, we're in the last days, but so was John Calvin and Martin Luther and B.B. Warfield and, you know, those other people and the believers that are still coming, right, you know, until the Lord comes. It isn't that the biblical term last days and that concept is the time just before the second coming. That's what I wanted us to see when we understand that and think about that. Any questions? Anybody not have a handout? Okay, the new one? Okay. Okay, so let's go back. We are done with the excursus then. So let's go to verse 16 of Jude. And Jude has a five-part description of the apostates. And through my study here in this section, I have revised my understanding of the structure of the book a little bit. What is the purpose of the book of Jude? Do you remember? Jude writes, why? Right, to encourage us to contend for the faith. And the question we ask is, well, what does it mean for us as God's people to contend for the faith? Because the word contend is related to the word contentious, so it has the implication perhaps to us of fighting, you know, and that, of course, brings up connotations of being ornery and cantankerous, you know, and people like Kathy have no idea how to be ornery and cantankerous, but if she wants lessons, I can give them to her, okay? So, that's what we think, but when we get to this, we're going to see, I think, that Jude has a different picture of what it means for us to contend for the faith. And I realize this is talking about the future just a little bit, meaning the next lesson or two. But do you notice how verse 20 begins? Okay. Verse 20 begins with, but you, beloved. Right? Okay. Now, but you, beloved, do this, 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 and this, and there's an imperative and some participles and things like that we'll get to. Okay, now notice verse 17. Now, some translations, the ESV is one of them, give us a hint of what I'm trying to advocate because the ESV has a paragraph beginning at verse 17, right? Okay, the New King James does not. I think it should. I think that's the new paragraph there. Remember, when Jude wrote and when Paul wrote and all of them, they didn't have paragraphs like we have paragraphs. Okay, but how does verse 17 begin?
But you must remember.
Okay, no. Somebody's got a better translation. That's the problem. That's the ESV. The ESV structure is helpful, but the translation is not.
The King. Beloved.
Yeah, but you remember, beloved. Right, I realize that. Now, the New King James has a better translation, but a poorer paragraph structure. Yeah, see? Yeah, but what it actually says, and in the Greek, it says, but you, beloved, do this, this, and this, and this, and do this, 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 and this. And the Greek words are, the sections are identical to the letter. Okay, so when we look at those, okay? And so my point is, when we get here, finally, when we get to this verse, we're going to get into what does it mean for me as one of God's children to contend for the faith? What's the title of the course? Contending for the Faith Without Being Contentious. Okay? Because we're going to see what Jude has here. Okay? Now, all of that is, you know, this little appetizer for the next class. Okay? So, here you go, Mr. Plevyak. Okay. Oh, is Karen going? Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, but we still have in verse 16 a finishing up of these apostates, and there's a five-part description here of them. They are grumblers, complainers, they're walking according to their own desires, they mouth great swelling words, and they're flattering people to gain advantage. So those are the five parts that Jude uses to describe them. And when we look at them, okay, first thing is they are grumblers. And what's the next one? They are, what is it? Complainers. You have fault finders?
Yeah.
Okay, that's really a better translation.
ESV says mouth content.
Yeah, malcontents, okay? Fault finders. I don't think, we're going to look at how the terms are used. Malcontents has the idea of it. Malcontent means somebody who's not contented all the time. Okay? Now, when we look at these words, one of the first things we know is that this is the only place in the New Testament where these two words are used together. Okay? So let's look at some of the uses of them and see if we can come up with some ideas how they're used. Okay. Now, first of all, these grumblers, the word's not always used in a pejorative sense. Now, what's the word pejorative mean? Negative, derogatory, right? Okay. John 7:32 is a time when the term is used in a non-pejorative sense. Okay. Now, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring. That's the word, murmuring. These things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to him. Well, what is it that the crowd is doing? Okay. Well, you'll see if you go back to verse 25. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man's from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me to him. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things. So it appears that the crowd is talking among themselves. What's going on? Who is this Jesus? He does these great things. Could the Messiah do anything greater than all these things that Jesus has done? And so they're talking, but the idea is they're sort of talking quietly and surreptitiously because they're afraid of what the Pharisees are going to do to them. So here's the word used in a non-pejorative sense. You know, don't they realize this is the Christ? In that sense, so they're not being pejorative about Christ. Another possible one in a non-pejorative sense is Acts 6:1. Now, what is Acts 6 about? We saw it in church government class. This is the one where the Greeks are saying our widows aren't getting taken care of. Okay, that, and they're talking among themselves, and they go to the leaders of the church in that way. But when you look at the context, it doesn't sound like they're really talking among themselves in a derogatory sense, but just looking around saying, you know, our widows aren't getting taken care of, rather than the sense of what these complainers or grumblers are doing. But, if we turn the page over, we're not to be this way. What's Philippians 2:14? This is a verse you ought to memorize, right? Because of the context. Okay. Now, I realize the pastor preached on it just a few weeks ago, but it doesn't hurt for us to know this section of Philippians 2. So what is Philippians 2? Have this mind, be like Christ, even though he is in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to take advantage of, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You know, the humility of Christ, that we should take care of each other, we should minister. And then we have verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." Here's the great Calvinistic verse in the New Testament just about, right? Work out your salvation because God's working in you, both to will, that means to want, and to do his good pleasure. So work out your salvation. Show your salvation to those who are around you, and the way you do it is you take care of each other. And then verse 14, as part of this, do all things without complaining and disputing. The word disputing there is not this complainer word. Okay? It's a different word. It's the word dialogue. Okay? Okay. But do things without complaining or grumbling. Don't be a complainer as you're living out your faith, and look at the context. Have you ever done this? I mean, I have. There's somebody in need, and I'm helping them, but I'm griping about this. You know, let this guy get his act together. You know, I mean, if he got his act together, I wouldn't have to be doing this kind of stuff. You know, that kind of thing. So, now, it's also used as a description of a reaction to Jesus' teaching. John 6:41, 43, and 61. Now, those are people that react to Jesus' teaching where he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not be able to come to heaven. You're not one of mine. And they're saying, whoa, what is this all about? And they're kind of grumbling about that. So we get that. But one of the things we have noticed, have we not, that Jude uses the Old Testament a lot. And sometimes he kind of slips it in on us, and it's because we don't know our Old Testament well enough. Okay, but Jude does that. Well, here's another one. Okay, but grumbling is the Old Testament? Yes. Because if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, the same word that Jude uses is in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, Paul here has a lot of examples of what went on in the Old Covenant. Brethren, in verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. So the rock that Moses hit was Christ. Okay? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. There's a hint of where we're going. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happen as our examples. To the intent that we should not desire after evil things, as they also desired. But a little note here on the Greek. We're going to get that in a minute. When the word lusted is here, do not think sexual, you know, abnormal sexual desires. The word just means desired. And we're going to see that it's Jesus uses that to describe himself. Same term in the Greek. Do you remember? I have desired, Jesus says, with desire I have desired to have this supper with you, meaning when he's there at the Last Supper. It's the same term. Okay, and we'll see some other references. So the word does not mean something to do with sexual desires or the abnormal sexual desires. Just it should be better translated desires. That we should not desire after evil things as they also desired. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Where's that from? The golden calf story. Mm-hmm. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We know that, the story of the fiery serpents. Okay. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now there's the term. Complain as some of them. Now it's this word grumbler here. It's not the word that is translated complainers. It's this one up here. Don't complain like them as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now the question is, well, what event is Paul referring to? And lo and behold, remember the Septuagint? Okay, the Greek translation of the Hebrew translation? The same word is used in the Septuagint for this event, the event that I think is behind it. And if we turn, as the reference tells us, to Numbers 14, these are the complainers that are destroyed. So who are the complainers that are destroyed in Numbers 14, 26? And this is why I think Jude is referring to this passage. These complainers, these grumblers. Okay, so verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? For I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Now, what is the context? What is this event that we're talking about here? This is the spies that have returned. It's the story of the spies. Okay, and the spies come back and they say, no, we're not going in. There's no way we can do it. That's it. And they complain against the Lord. Okay? And the leaders, etc., those who complained against God. This is the context. That's the event. How long will I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, and I will do it. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you to dwell in it. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Are we done with the carcasses over and over and over? You get that? I mean, we're going to say, right? Okay. According to the number of the days you sent and spied out the land, 40 days. So for every day, those guys, you get a year. Okay, interesting. Okay. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do this to all of the evil congregation or gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain, there's the same word again, okay, against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Whew. Yeah, I'll get to you in a sec. Those are the people I think that Jude is reflecting on because of 1 Corinthians 10, and that Jude is talking, these people are like, they're like grumblers. Okay? That's the term, the concept that's there. Yeah.
Jim. Because I think by that context, it really makes sense. They're not just people who are complaining. In that context, it's a what? It's a lack of faith and unbelief in God.
That's right.
His promises and all those.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the people to watch out for. Those are the people who will be destroyed.
Yep. And those are the ones.
It's not just, oh, I don't like how we painted the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
It's, which is not really great, but I don't think it's in the same level.
Yeah, I agree with you. Yes. And we're going to look at when we see the complainers.
Because there's what the, like, the grumblers seems to me to be more, in the non-pejorative sense, more like Thomas in John 14.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who speaks forth what they're all talking about, but we don't know what you're talking about. No one is afraid. Everyone is afraid to really say, we don't know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Stand out. So they just talk amongst themselves.
They talk among themselves. So the grumblers. The complainers, yes. Find that. Now, this has the term of finding fault, and we see that in Mark 7:2, Romans 9:19, and Hebrews 8:8. Now, the last two are about God. Okay? Let's go to Mark 7:2 and look at the idea of finding fault.
Just, quick question.
Yes, go ahead.
So the destroyer would be the plague. In the first context, it was, you know, if they were killed by the destroyer.
Mm-hmm.
Here in Numbers 14, it says, died by the plague.
Yeah, now those were the leaders that died by the plague, and the other ones were the ones that died over the 40 years. Yeah. Now, what was it? Which plague was it? I'm not sure, but there was a lot going on there. A lot of times the plague's coming, it doesn't describe the plague other than this sort of, this death comes across, and then you remember Phinehas, one of the sons of Aaron, stops it, you know, because he takes the censor, with the burning of the smoke, and comes right there, and it stops. Some sort of illness, or people seem to be dying, you know, that idea. Okay. But if we look at Mark, 7:2, we go to verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together of him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found guilt. That's the fault finders. They found guilt. So that's these people that are fault finding. Now, the point here, of course, was not a personal hygiene point, but the idea of the ritual washing of the hands. But it's also used of God in Romans 9. So what's Romans 9:19? God is sovereign, and Paul is dealing with the issue of that. And, well, if God is sovereign, And people do whatever God plans. Remember, I will harden whom I will harden. I will compassion whom I will have compassion. And I harden the heart of Pharaoh. Okay. Verse 19. Then you will say, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But you, man, who are you to reply against God? Okay, this idea of complaining against God or replying against God that way, you'll say to me. Okay. Why will you find fault? Who has resisted his will? We see it also in Hebrews 8. 8 is another place where the term is used. What is Hebrews 8? 8? Yes. One of the questions that people like to deal with, going back to our timeline, you know, if we have creation, the coming of Christ, and judgment, what was wrong back here during the Mosaic period? You know, the old law and all that? A lot of us want to say, well, the people there couldn't do this. The law just wasn't what it should do, right? The problem was the law. Okay, in contrast to grace in Abraham's time and grace in our time. But look at what the language of Hebrews 8:8 is. Okay. Finding fault with whom? The law? The them. Who's the them? It's the people. The problem was the people, not the law. Now, my point is, it's the term finding fault that is this one here about the complainers. So when we look at these terms, remember, these are talking about these apostates. What do we learn about them? I think the idea of grumblers is the way they talk, and the idea of finding fault is what they say. Okay? And I think that seems to be the content that here that Jude is talking about. These people in the church who are causing divisions, and we're going to see that in a verse or two, they're causing problems in the church and divisions in the church and people not getting along with each other and those kinds of things. Well, you know, there's a way you talk and what you talk, and what these guys are doing is they're doing it the wrong way and saying with the wrong content. Okay. Questions about Jude or anything else related? Yeah, Mike.
I was thinking about that passage in Numbers. It seems like there's also this accountability for causing other people to grumble.
Mm-hmm.
The people didn't know what was in
there. Yeah.
They depended upon these spies to come back and tell them.
Yes.
Based upon what they told them, it encouraged them to grumble.
Yes, isn't that interesting? Yeah, yeah. It is contagious, to use the medical term. That kind of bad attitude is contagious. I mean, you see it in the workplace. I see it in the workplace all the time. I try to control my tongue in the workplace for that reason, because it is so contagious. Those kinds of things. And I think that's what the people did. They spread contagion. Yeah. Another thought over here. Yeah, Troy.
It seems like in the first example, there was kind of a dissent from authority.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that part of it, too?
Yeah.
And that's one of the things these guys are doing wrong.
Even in the good examples where the crowd kind of whispering among themselves, he's showing us something different than we're seeing from our leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And with the waiting at the tables, you know, the concern is that the authority structure here is not accomplishing everything.
Yeah, the leadership isn't doing what the leadership should do. Yeah, there seems to be some of that in there. Yeah.
And instead of coming forward directly and saying, you know, here's our point. We feel this, that, and the other to the leadership. We aren't being direct.
Mm-hmm. Sit down. Let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about this.
Right.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Same with the spies coming back. Someone coming back and say, well, we feel we experienced this, instead of telling everyone, oh, it's absolutely impossible.
Yeah.
And spreading that around in the background.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah. It's like Matthew 18. It's like you have this issue and you go to that person directly, or go to the leadership directly, and
In other words, God's people are supposed to be problem solvers, not gripers. Right? I mean, seriously. You know, whether it's in the church or at work or whatever we do in family situations, we're supposed to be problem solvers, not gripers. Let's go on to the next thing. Going after their own desires in Jude. So they're grumblers, they're complainers, they're walking after their own lusts. Again, a couple notes from the Greek. Okay, the verb is not walk here in the typical sense of walk, which you used in contrast to run or crawl. Okay, that's peripateto. You all know the word, somebody's peripatetic. What does that mean? They go for walks. Okay, they're walking around. Okay, yeah. That's not the word here. The word actually means to go. Okay, and the Christian life is used, the term, Greek term, peripatetic, or peripateto, is used to describe the Christian life. You know, it's used by Paul in Ephesians a lot. God has created good works that we should do what? Walk in them. Okay? We're to walk, and that's the theme in the whole second half of the book of Galatians, or Ephesians rather, is the idea of walking. Okay? That's not the word here, it's the idea of going after. Going after their own desires. Again, the word is not lust, it's the word desires. So it's used in Jude 11, the going after. Okay, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Okay, and also in verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Again, the word desires. But my point is here that they would walk, they would go after their own desires, their ungodly desires. So my question is, what is it they're going after? If it's not sexual desires, say these people are grumblers, they're complainers, and they go after their own desires. So what are they going after? Whatever they want, exactly. We don't know. But it's what they want. Doesn't that seem to be the point? What is it, the question that they're asking? The question is, what do I want? Rather than what? What does God want? Right? Now, I've had a couple interesting discussions at work about work situations. And one person has told me, well, John, God wants you to be happy. Okay? Is that in Scripture? Well, some people want to say, you know, blessed is the man. Okay, happy is the man. That's really not what the term means. It really means God blesses them. But I really don't see in Scripture the idea that God wants us to be happy, at least here on this earth. Okay, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be happy. Is that what the verse says? No, they will suffer persecution. Now, if God wants us to be happy, then we better not sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Now, you know, throw that song out of the hymn book. Now, I would agree there are some songs that ought to be thrown out of the hymn book. Okay, I don't think that's one of them. Okay, I think that Jesus is my friend in the middle, I'll get to you in a second, in the middle of my trials. Okay? So, they go after their own desires. And the question is, what does God want? What are God's desires for me? So now I'm going to ask you the question, well, how do I find out what God's desires are? Now, before you answer that, because we're going to get controversial, and before we do, Troy had a question. Go ahead. Listen.
When you talk about happiness, it's a big problem, the evolution of the word happiness. Because when you're talking about classical music, it probably has something more to do with it. And then you're going to enjoy it. It's not circumstantial.
Yeah, but in our culture today, you know, the word happy is circumstantially defined, isn't it? Yeah, exactly. Okay. Now, when we ask the question, what does God want for us? And we ask the question, well, how do I find out what God's desires? Let's use the word proper in the context. What are God's desires for me? The first verse we got to go to is Deuteronomy 29:29. Because I know exactly what I want God to want for me. At least I think I do. Okay? Do you know what you want God to desire for you? I think you probably have some idea. We now have two Teslas at work. Two Teslas. One's white and one's red. And you know, my name's not on the title on either one of those Teslas. Where's my Tesla? Maybe it's next to the McLaren that one of the guys drives. Y'all know what a McLaren is? Whoa, that's a nice car. Okay? And there's a couple Ferraris. I'm serious. Okay? You know?
Opening secure,
I still drive my 2007 Chevy pickup truck. Okay, oh my. Okay. So.
That's not far is another word.
That's right. Okay. So. What's Deuteronomy 29:29? The things, what belongs to us? The things revealed belong to us, and the secret things belong to the Lord. Is that right?
Right.
Okay, good. So, when we start asking the question, what does God want us, what is His desires for us? The reason I want to begin there is we have to remember that the typical answer among Christians and among Reformed Christians is, well, if you want to know what God wants for you, open your Bible and read it. Right? But you know, there are some things right there, right, that God doesn't tell us, even in His Word. Okay? Now, one of the unspoken rules we have here at our church is, if you're going to lead the Lord's Supper, you got to wear a blue shirt. Right? Santar said it at the congregational meeting, right? Look at mine. Okay, right? Did you notice that John Rigo had a blue shirt on today? Okay, right? That's one of the rules here. Now, seriously, though, there are people, there was a big split in the OPC in the 40s on what's called the Peniel Movement. What's the Peniel Movement? Let me give you the example they were using. This is a little more agrarian in this example, but this was real back then. I have a bunch of chickens. Does God want me to feed them today? I'm going to sit around till God tells me to feed the chickens. I'm serious. That was the example. There was a debate in the OPC. And the answer against that was, God has given you certain creatures to take care of. God's will is that you take care of those creatures. Go feed your chickens. You do not have to wait for direct revelation from God to tell you to feed the chickens. This was a serious issue. The Peniel Movement in the 40s. There are people to this day that do that within broader Christendom. Okay? This answers that question.
Chickens are unhappy.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. The ill issue. Okay? Okay? God's not going to tell you in direct revelation, feed your chickens today. I got it. Don't have chickens, but I have a dog. Do I have to wait for God to tell me before I put food in the dog's bowl and water in her bowl? Okay? Or do I just know that because I have a dog, God has told me to take care of that dog, and I need to take care of that creature, and I need to have food and water for that dog?
How about the kids?
How about for the kids? That's right. Thank you very much. We need to feed them too, huh?
Yeah, but He reveals that stuff in His Word also.
Okay.
You know, when He's talking to the Pharisees, He goes, on the Sabbath you go out and you tend your sheep, or you
pull your ox out of the ditch.
He never says any that it's wrong. He just says, you do that.
You do that. That's just normal for what you do.
Normal, yeah. In that kind of society, it's normal that you take care of your animal.
Yes, in those societies, they did. Okay. Even on the Sabbath. In other words, not to take their animals on, take care of their animals on the Sabbath would be sin.
Right.
Okay. Is there a hand? Yeah.
Yeah. This is sort of tagging off the Orthodox Judaism thing. There's a rule on the Sabbath that Orthodox Jews can't carry anything unless they're within a holy space.
Yeah, there was like 1.2 miles or something like that. I don't remember what the term was.
This is what was so weird. I saw a video that was saying that they put wires around most of New York City, the Orthodox rabbis, so that any Orthodox Jew within, like, New York City on the Sabbath can carry.
Can't carry things? I don't know.
It's called an Eruv. Eruv. Look it up. Eruv. It's weird.
Yeah, they have some interesting things.
Strange.
Yeah. Okay, so now, let's deal back to this question. Okay? We know about animals, right? We should take care of animals. Anybody here live within the city limits of San Diego besides Diane and me? Well, we got an election coming up. One of the questions in the election is, should the city of San Diego, by law, mandate the minimum wage? And it's going to go up to so much, $10.40. Okay? And then next year, like 11 or something like that. It's on a scale. Okay? how does God, if you live in San Diego City, want you to vote on that issue? No, I'm serious. Okay? Okay? There's supposedly an issue, okay, and you all know this is something dear to my heart. Supposedly there's an issue coming out in California that you cannot have a magazine in your gun. Not how many rounds, but apparently you can't even have a magazine. You know, 10 rounds or whatever, and you may, supposedly, I don't know. But let's say there is a law like that coming up. You, if you want to live your life to the glory of God, have got to ask the question, how does God want me to vote on those issues? And my question is, where are you going to find the answers? Is it fit into the category of revealed? Is it fit in the category of secret? Or, okay, here we go, controversial. Is that a two-kingdom thing? See, the two-kingdom is following this principle. The only question is, what is it that God reveals His Word in His Word, in His Bible? And He doesn't, about how we're supposed to live. Is the issue of minimum wage a two-kingdom thing? I heard one of the proponents of that idea say there's no such thing as biblical economics. Back when I was in seminary, there were people that wrote books on biblical economics, one of which was a radical free market book, and the other which was a Keynesian book. And if you know who John Maynard Keynes was in the economics, okay. But they're both of their books were purporting to have Christian biblical economics. Now, it's interesting that they would disagree with each other, you know, in their books. Or then there's all kinds, just throw it out and say, some people say, there's no such thing as Christian economics or biblical economics. So, this is all, you want to go after your own desires, okay? Now, when it comes to economics, things get real personal, don't they? When I was in the pastor, I got the most trouble when I talked about money from the pulpit. Boy, did I get in trouble. And I'm not talking about tithing, I'm just talking about general living and how we're supposed to live finance. Boy, did I ever get in trouble. Here's the example. I'm not the pastor. I had a really simple idea. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to hide behind this. Okay. I have a simple test. Here's how I know if you're worldly or not. Okay? Have you spending money beyond your budget? Simple test. Last Christmas, come December 31st, did you buy stuff on your credit card for Christmas presents or did you pay cash for everything? Simple as that. Okay? And if you have a big credit card balance because of what you spent, you are obviously not living God's way. See? That's what I said. Okay, boy, did I get in trouble. You gotta live within your budget. Okay? Simple. Now, John, you had a question related to this? Oh, Troy did? Okay. I'll get to you in a second, Milton.
How does Adiaphora fit into this?
Very good. How does Adiaphora fit into this? What is Adiaphora? Things indifferent. Okay? Okay? Can you eat meat sacrificed to idols? What does Paul say? Who cares? An idol is nothing. But if the guy makes a big deal, don't do it for his sake. But is it sin? No, it's not sin. So, do you want to have a BLT for lunch today? That's your business. Okay? Old covenant law as far as dietary, don't apply anymore. If you don't like BLTs, don't have one. If you like them, have one. If you like Plevix, you'll have a BLAT. What's the A?
Avocado.
That's really good, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So the point is, it's adiaphora, it's things indifferent. And so you see how people want to say that about economics. It's indifferent. So you can be a Keynesian. You can advocate theft. Theft is an economic principle, is it not? Seriously, isn't theft an economic issue? Okay. You can advocate theft from the government. That, you know how the government steal things from people? You can do that. Because it's things indifferent, it's adiaphora. That's two kingdom. Yeah, Milton. No, I'm serious. Wait a minute. Did you guys? Was that too fast?
Theft is pretty clearly in the Bible.
No. Seriously, theft is in the Bible, but Scripture has nothing to say about government. There's nothing to say about economic theory. So that, people are telling me that. Remember, I used to be on the credentials committee. Oh, there's the alarm.
We're going down.
You wanted that alarm.
I love it.
Okay. I'm serious. I was told the Bible has nothing to say about economics. There's no such thing as biblical economics. I was told that. And I'm not going to tell you who told me. but the person was being examined by the credentials committee. I kind of think that theft is an economic issue. And it's theft, whether the government steals it from me or if you steal it from me. It's theft. And God hates theft. That's economics. Okay? Now, Milton, you have a question? Come on up afterwards. Okay? Because we got to close because the alarm went off. Okay? So, we'll be back. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would not be grumblers, that we would not be complainers. We pray that we would go after your desire and not ours. Because what we want for us, Lord, is not always what you want for us. We don't understand your will sometimes, Lord. You don't tell us all the time. But we pray that we would trust you, knowing that we are in the hands of our loving Father, who is our shepherd, who never leaves us, never forsakes us, who's with us all the time. And we pray that thus, rather than grumbling and complaining and going after our own desires, that we would, our Father, in the middle of our trials and our problems and our persecutions, reflect back your character in a way of godliness and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.